Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we think about how important it is to embrace truly good news that Christ is with us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Open up your word to us that we may share in its life and light, and that we may walk in your ways and witness to the life of the one who came to die and rise from the dead for the sake of our salvation. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 to 23, and I'm reading from the NIV. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us this day and always. Here we have part of the nativity story that is quite unique, in that no other gospel speaks of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fleeing to Egypt. This I mentioned in passing at a previous time, with reference to Luke saying only that after the temple scene, the family went back to Nazareth. Nevertheless, with that bit of information out of the way, with regard to our reading, I think we can safely say that not everyone likes good news. Maybe you know one or two incurable pessimists who will try to find a reason, any reason, not to embrace good news, or at least try to hope for something better. But in our account, the situation is different. This was King Herod, who was de facto the king of the Jews, a title conferred on him around 40 BC by the Roman Senate. Herod was not the rightful king from the line of David. In fact, he was not even a descendant of Jacob. He was an Edomite by descent, which would have been an automatic disqualification. More precisely, only those who were of the lineage of David from the tribe of Judah were suitable candidates to be king of the Jews. Nevertheless, Herod, despite his keen administrative abilities, would not suffer a contender for his throne. In his latter years, he was bent on maintaining his hold on power and was willing to take steps to ensure his title and position remained completely intact, even if it meant disposing of those who would present a threat to his throne. And he did, including three of his sons and his favorite wife of the eight he apparently had. Thus he was as ruthless as they come. So it was when the Magi, a group of Gentile religious astronomers from the east, arrived at Jerusalem and began to ask around about this child who is born King of the Jews, so that they could go and worship him. In verse 3 we read that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now it is not clear how and for what reason the people of Jerusalem were disturbed. It is likely that, knowing the treacherous nature of Herod, anything like this could provoke an outburst from him that might affect the population. His distress becomes the distress of all around him. Of course, we know that Herod is beside himself. It's like a never-ending line of people who seek to take his throne, whether real or imagined, to him. Now this, a child, no less. And so what is good news prophesied about in God's word is interpreted as very bad news, especially for those who profited greatly from the status quo. The king summoned the chief priests and the teachers of the law to know more about the location of the promised Messiah. They are able to quickly quote from Micah, who had prophesied that the expected Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. One wonders if they surrender this information as a matter of fact, or out of fear, or as a matter of collusion, since they too enjoyed the life of plenty under Herod, a lifestyle that perhaps they did not want to have removed from them. Of course, not all priests were corrupt, since we read about Zechariah, the priest and father of John the Baptist, for example. So Herod engaged the Magi with this information, and then instructed them to report back to him with the exact location of the child, so that he too could go and worship him. But they don't, because God acted to prevent Herod from getting his way by warning them. The king is in a rage because he thinks himself to have been outwitted by the Magi, and it's at this point we should pause and be encouraged to always think about life as something that plays out according to God's purposes, not according to human beings. Yes, we should note, and where necessary, even comment or speak about the evils of our day or the evildoers of our day. But behind that, our commentary must be informed by the knowledge that nothing happens without the Lord allowing it to happen, and that God will always have the final say. And the reason this is so important is because of what took place next, an event that is known as the slaughter of the innocents. The arrival of the Christ child is also connected to a very dark and violent episode committed against children, their parents, and the community of a little town called Bethlehem, as well as the surrounding area close to the town. The reckless, paranoid tyrant Herod, through the indiscriminate slaughter of all those little boys in Bethlehem and its immediate neighborhood, sought to put an end to this good news, which he did not like. It is small consolation that, considering the population of Bethlehem, the number of children that are affected was probably 12 to 15 at most, by the careful calculation of some scholars. The deed was nonetheless atrocious, and according to one source, given Herod's paranoid nature, the elimination of these male infants in the small village of Bethlehem and surrounds was entirely in character. Again, just before we think that all is lost, in the middle of this desperately depressing event, we are invited to understand that God works in history as well, not altering it, but entering it with His sovereign plans. And embedded or woven into this whole mess in our text is this. First, the intervention of God, where Joseph receives three very clear warnings with instructions via angels coming to him in dreams. And second, that each action is evaluated against prophetic utterances that were recorded in the Old Testament scriptures and found to be in fulfillment of the following prophecies. The first being verse 15, where it stated, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is quoting Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, that Jesus would be kept in Egypt until it was safe for the family to return. The second is verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more, as Herod's wickedness results in the slaughter of the innocents. And this is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. The third scripture is in verse 23, the reference to Jesus' roots, that he will be called a Nazarene, where the family are diverted to Nazareth and so avoid any possible engagement with Herod's son Archelaus. On this third point, it should be noted that the words "he will be called a Nazarene" were not directly spoken by any Old Testament prophet, though several prophecies come close to this expression, and which carry the idea of having an insignificant beginning. Now, knowing Matthew, who wrote to a Jewish audience, he would not have inserted this third point as a prophetic fulfillment if this was not a well-known understanding in Judaism. Nevertheless, for us, we may not find personal prophecies to account for our hardships or other events, but we will find general prophecy and other scriptures which call us to implicitly trust God always. And so to conclude, we have the intervention of God, then the fulfillment of prophecy, followed finally and perhaps more subtly by a signpost pointing to the scope of God's salvation purposes. And this seems to be the larger theme. For Matthew, the Magi's visit represents the Messiah's relationship to the Gentile world, that this event, signaling the dawn of a new day in salvation history, was bigger than a single nation and incorporated all of humanity. That Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience underscores the need for them and for us to appreciate the vastness of God's salvation purposes. Our story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus gives us at least the following to hold on to. We must always remember that God is the initiator, and this is good news we should welcome. He is sovereign, and total control belongs to Him. Everything that happened to this family was connected to God's plans. There was nothing random about anything in the story. Certainly, Joseph had to decide to act on the instructions he received, no matter how uncomfortable things must have been. Of course, there are no words for what Herod did, and we're stuck with the eternal question, why God permits evil in the world when we profess that He is sovereign and all-powerful. We know that humankind has free will, meaning Herod could have responded differently to the good news of the birth of the King of the Jews. But he chose not to. And we live and breathe and move as God's people all the while, making decisions with the light that we have at the time to understand God's will. And not all of our actions are perfect, but God, in His providence, makes a way for us. There is no real contradiction here, for in salvation, God chooses, calls, and saves us. But as His children, we must choose daily to respond correctly to His word as we live in this world. As we do, we will get clarity in our walk with God. As we grow in Christ and in the knowledge of God's word, we begin to see God's hand on our lives more clearly each day, so that we don't behave like the proverbial clay pot asking its maker, "What are you doing to me?" We are invited to love the good news of a Messiah who came to rescue us. We are invited also to believe the good news that we live in God's providential care entirely. We are finally invited to look at our world and see the brokenness, but rejoice in the good news that God is with us, and that our greatest good is to know Him and to enjoy His presence forever. Bearing in mind that not everyone likes good news, nevertheless, it is our life's work to share this good news. And so may God help us to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would grant us grace to persevere and courage to seek out and approach you wherever you are to be found. We remember the joy that must have been theirs when, having set off from far away with the good news of the one born to be King of the Jews burning in their hearts, the Magi finally arrived and bowed down before you, bringing excellent gifts. May our hearts always be full because of the good news that our Savior is with us as we journey through this life. May we also share this good news with others, no matter how they receive it. It is our gift and best response to you. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen. And God bless you.